Well, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we come to Mark chapter 14, and we come to a story that has some lessons to teach us, and I trust that God will speak to us as we open up His Word. Father, take the truth and burn it into our hearts, Lord. Help us to see truths that will enable us, Lord, to know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 14:1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take Him by trickery and put Him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So the scheming goes on. Remember how they were challenging Jesus? We read that in chapter 13. They came at Him every which way they could, or chapter 12. They came after Him every way they could to try and trick Him up, try to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want His presence. They didn't want His teaching. They didn't want His holiness. They thought they had their own holiness. But their own holiness was a sham. And sometimes religion, and I think I've said this more than once, religion has probably put more people on the wrong road than the bars of this world. And that might be a startling statement to say, but sometimes it has. It has taken people down paths of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and thinking, well, I go to church, so I'm better, you know, I'm a lot better than the person over there. All those kinds of thoughts and ways of thinking about things, rather than being humble before God and hearing the Lord speak into their lives. The Pharisees would not listen. They were the religious rulers, but they would not listen. Matter of fact, it wasn't just that they were indifferent. They became more and more aggressive to the point where they wanted to put Him to death. But we're going to pass over that part of it, and next week we'll come back to that as we see the kind of trickery that they wanted to come up with to get rid of Him. We're going to come to this story in Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on His head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. You know, you read this story at first glance, it seems as if there's some justification in what is being said here as the disciples, the others around them, began to say, you know, you're right. Think about how much that is worth. You see, 300 denarii was 1 year's wages. That's a lot. You think of 1 year's wages. Just stop and think about that for a few moments. A whole year's wages gone. Well, for me, perfume and I don't get along very well. I'm allergic to it. So, if a lot of perfume, it doesn't turn my crank at all. I'm not interested in perfume, but some people love it. And in those days, this spikenard came from a mountain shrub, and it was rare, and it was extremely expensive. And so to go and to take a year's worth of wages of this spikenard or nard, and to take this and to break the alabaster vase, which is worth something in itself, and to take all of this perfume, pour it on the head of Jesus, and even more than that, we read in another gospel. I'm going to read more later. This is the same account. It tells us a bit more. In this case, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, where Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now we find out who it was. Now, previous to this, Lazarus was a guy who had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus came. Martha and Mary had cried, oh, Lord, come and heal our brother. But he didn't go. He waited until he was good and dead. He waited until he was dead, buried, and in the tomb for 4 days. And they were frustrated with him. And Martha said to him, Lord, have you been here? My brother would not have died when he finally shows up. And Mary came and said the same thing. Lord, have you been here? My brother would not have died. But he had a purpose in that. He wanted them to understand that he was the conqueror of death itself. He wanted them to understand that it didn't matter how bad the situation was, there was still hope in God. And when all hope seems to be gone, Jesus Christ can step in. And he did in that situation. And miraculously, he did raise Lazarus from the dead. And so now we're at the table, and Lazarus is there. And not only Lazarus was there, Martha was there. She was serving. And it says Martha served, and Mary was there, the other sister. They were two sisters of Lazarus. And Mary, this is after this incredible experience of her brother being raised from the dead. Do you think that she was thankful? Do you think she was grateful? Absolutely. She was filled with thanksgiving. And so she was so full of thanks to God, to Jesus, for what he had done, that everything that she had, she was willing to pour it out on him. Everything. So she comes in and she breaks open this alabaster box or jar. And she takes this and she dumps it on his head. And it runs down over his body, all the way down to his feet. Because we understand here, it says, she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, and went even further. It says she wiped his feet with her hair. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here we have someone who is so devoted and so willing to pour out everything on Jesus Christ. This was her heart. Her heart was, my brother is back from the dead. Now, I don't know how wealthy they were. They obviously were not just run-of-the-mill family to have that kind of funds to be able to take a year's wages, to actually have the nard in the first place, and then to take that and to pour it out. Now, nard was often used in the burial ritual of the rich. They would anoint the body with nard whenever they would pass away. And that was just part of the rituals that the Jews had. They would anoint spices, and the more money that you had, the more expensive the spices you had. So it may very well be that this bottle of nard was something that the family had for those times whenever someone would die, and they would take nard and they would put it on the body of the one that had passed on. It may very well be that. But at this point, nothing else mattered but to worship Jesus Christ and to worship him with everything that she had. So it was obvious that this was pre-planned. This wasn't just the spur of the moment thing. This was pre-planned, that she was going to give everything that she had, the best that she had, she was going to pour it out on Jesus Christ. And that's what she came and did here. She came and she poured everything she had on Jesus. Now, the reaction of that is this. What a waste. What a waste. Think of what this could have been used for. Think about all it could have done. And you're just taking this whole 1 year's wages worth, and you're just dumping it on Jesus? What a waste. That was the reaction. And friends, let me tell you, you don't know how many people have said to me over the years, what a waste. I had people tell me, you should run for office. You should be a politician. I said, why would you be doing what you're doing? People are not thinking about church anymore. They moved on from that. Why don't you do something that will be more productive and beneficial for society? Run for council. Who knows? Maybe you'll be the next premier of Nova Scotia. I remember one day I was with a group, and I was singing a gospel song and playing the guitar. And when I got done, this lady was there. Here's what she said. What a waste. I said, excuse me? And she said it again. Oh, she was French. What a waste. It's not because she was French, she said. That's the way she spoke, right? What a waste. I said, what do you mean, what a waste? You could be out singing country music and you're singing gospel songs. What a waste. I said to her, no, my friend, it's not a waste. I would give 1,000 voices. I would give my heart and my soul. I would pour it out on Jesus, and it'll never be a waste. It'll never be a waste. It is never a waste to worship God. It is never a waste to put Him first and foremost in your life. If you don't know who He is, if you don't realize who He is and what He's actually done, then of course it would be a waste. If you didn't understand, if you don't understand what actually happened when Jesus Christ went to a cross and died there for your sins, because there is an eternity. And if you know the truth of these things and you see that there is an eternity and you see your own sin and your own failure and you realize my sin and my failure will bring me into judgment with God, but He sent His Son to take that judgment on Himself. He took that at the cross so that I could be saved. I could have my sins forgiven so I could be rescued from an eternal death. You see, Mary knew it wasn't a waste. Why? Because she was grateful. She was thankful. Something had happened here. Her brother had been brought back from the dead. Wow. She knew it wasn't a waste. She knew that Jesus Christ owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owned the nard and He owns the myrrh and every other spice. He owns all things. That she could gladly pour whatever she wanted on Jesus and that somehow the Lord would still look after. And He makes it clear, you know, it's not wrong to give to the poor. Don't mistake that. Listen, it's Christians that are giving to the poor all around the world. You don't find the atheistic society going over to war-torn areas and helping the poor. There are some groups, secular groups that are. But by and large, in the history of the world, if you look at the statistics, you will find wherever great earthquakes, famines, floods, and tragedies have happened, Christians have flocked there with resources and with themselves to touch people and to help them. It's certainly not that we're not going to help the poor. But in this circumstance, she took this, she pours it out, and the reaction was, now we find out where it started. You know, usually there's one in every crowd, right? Usually there's one person that starts a story or that has the negative slant and brings it in, right? And usually it's kind of like sideways, right? Hey, you know, look at that. Why is he doing that? And we find out who it is here, Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples, the one who was about to betray Him. This is who started it, right? And here's why he started it. He watched this woman come in. He saw her take a full jar of nard. And his eyes got big. And as he watched her bring this towards Jesus, his eyes got bigger. And here's why. You see, he said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had charge of the money bag and he used to help himself to what was put in it. There was a motive, right? He was the treasurer of the group. And not only was he the treasurer, but he was also a thief. So who was the poor that he was concerned about? Himself. That's right. So you know why his eyes got so big as he brought the jar and he was about to, she saw her, she's going about to give this to Jesus, which means it's going to be for me. A year's wages. Well, sell this? He was probably already thinking, oh boy, you know that nice little skiff that's down on the Sea of Galilee? I'm going to get the bigger one. Right? Whatever he was thinking, his mind was warped and it was twisted. He was so consumed with the temporary things of this world that he did not see the glory of Jesus Christ at all. He had traveled with Him for 3 years, and Jesus said in John chapter 6, have I not chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil? Jesus already knew. He speaks about Him later, says, one of you is going to betray me. He already knew. The disciples, the rest of them didn't know. Judas was alongside with them. He was there when all the things were going on and everything. He was listening to the words of Jesus. The tragic reality is, friends, lots of people will hear the words of Jesus. Lots of people will see some of the things about Jesus, but they'll be unmoved and untouched and just go on. And they will consider those things as just, you know, I might give a little bit of token acknowledgement to Jesus, but would I really be that focused on him that I would want to worship him, that I would want to serve him and want to have him first in my life? No. And so that's where Judas was. He couldn't see the value of Jesus Christ. All he could see was the value of that spice. My friends, today, do you see the value of Jesus? Do you value him more than anything else in life? Because I want you to know something. He values you more than anything else that has ever been made or created. He values you. How do I know that he values you? Because he didn't just take perfume and pour it out. He took his life, and he took his lifeblood, and he poured it out on a cross for you so that you could be in a relationship with him. No greater love has a man that he would lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus laid down his life for you before you even knew him or cared about him. He values you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that anyone who will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. But he had to give his son to the cross. So Jesus poured out his life so that you would be saved. Mary poured out some perfume, a year's worth of perfume. Not to diminish what she did, but to understand the value of Jesus. And because she valued Jesus this much, she wanted to worship him. She wanted to serve him. She wanted to honor him. And the way that she honored him, here's what Jesus said about it. He said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with me, you do not always have me. And in Mark's gospel, it says something similar in the story. For you have the poor with you always. Oh, yeah. Let her alone, Mark's 14:6. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What a waste? Absolutely not. What did it produce, this pouring out of this ointment on the body of Jesus Christ while he was still living? What did it produce, this kind of devotion? It is spoken to people down through the ages that Jesus Christ is more valuable than the things of this world, than the wealth of this world, than the very sustenance of life. He's more valuable than that itself, Jesus Christ. This woman has testified of this down through the ages. Millions of people have seen this story. Millions. Really. It's amazing, isn't it? It wasn't just done in a corner. It wasn't some silent little thing that happened. Ah, the perfume got poured out. The smell's gone. It's all over. No, it's still speaking. It's still testifying to the worthwhileness of Jesus Christ, that he is worthy to be worshipped and to be praised, to be lifted up and to be exalted. We should praise him. We need to worship him. You see, real worship is expressed here in the passage in the gospel in Romans. It says this, I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Real worship is presenting your whole self to God. This is what God's looking for. He's looking for you to give him your heart. You know, some people think that, you know, churches are here to get your money. We're not here to get your money. There's a box at the back. If you want to give, give. The thing I don't like is people passing a plate in front of other people. When the first time they come into church and they're saying, well, I'm here to seek God. Plate's there. Oh, you want my money. You see how that could be, you know, and I'm not, lots of churches do that. And I just, for me, I just feel like Do you think God really needs your money? Huh? He's God. He doesn't. Of course, churches need funds to run on. And that is a way that we can give to God. But that's not the heart of Christianity. I always say, if you don't give him your heart, don't bother giving him your money. He doesn't need it. We're not out to get your money. We're out to come together to worship God and to worship God together. And yes, to look after the cost of the building and the other things that are involved. But I want you to know this, that real worship is to present your whole being to God. That includes yourself, everything you are, everything that you own. Surrender to Jesus Christ. That's real worship. That's what it is. That's what God is looking for in your life. Because he knows you were made to worship God. There's a part of you that's broken if you're not. There's a part of you that's not alive if you're not. And God wants to make you whole. He wants you to experience it. I mean, he's God. The whole human race could disappear and he'd still be God. And so if you think that it's all just for him to be able to get a crack, a smile or something, no. He knows what you're made of. And he knows what will bless you. And he knows what's good for you. Trust him with that. That he's calling you to worship. He's calling you to this place of giving your life completely to the Lord. You see, this woman, when she brought this nard, here's a few things about it, nard. First of all, an extravagant gift like this was only lavished on a king. For this much nard to be poured out on one person, only kings ever got that. What did she know about Jesus? That he was the King of Kings. She knew who he really was. Secondly, she knew that he was a priest because also there was an anointing that happens here. There were anointing that went on their heads. As priests were anointed, this is in keeping with the fact that Christ was a royal priest and was about to make atonement for his people. You see, Mary was one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened and learned. Mary, we find that in another passage in the Word of God, where she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. She understood that Jesus was a king. She understood that he was the real priest. The real high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest took the blood for an atonement once a year into the presence of God. But they had to be anointed in order to be a priest. She anointed Jesus here. And she also knew something more, something that even the disciples couldn't seem to be grasping. As he told them over and over again, I'm going to go down, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again on the third day. He told them over and over again. And they were, not so, Lord. No, that's not going to happen to you. They kept trying to find a way out of that story. But she understood the story. She understood he was the Savior who must die. As he had told the disciples he must die, so he must have told her. She was the one who sat at his feet. While they were unable to grasp this, Mary did. She understood the reason for his death, her sin, and the significance of his death, her salvation. Why? Because we find here, what does Jesus say that she came to do? She kept it for the day of my burial. She knew he was going to die. She actually knew, and she anointed his body in accordance to that. That's amazing, the insight that this woman had. This woman had more insight than all the 12 guys. They were like, they needed a real infusion of the Spirit of God to be actually opened up, to be able to grasp anything. Well, so do I. But this woman was far ahead of them. Why? Because she loved him, worshipped him, and saw him for who he really was. And she valued him above everything else. That value did something. It says, as the ointment was put on it, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and that just shows complete subservience to Jesus Christ. She takes her hair and she wipes his feet with it. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was a custom in those days for people, a servant to wash the feet of anyone that came in their house. It was the servants did it. The guests, the men of the house, the women of the house, they didn't do it. It was a servant's job to do that. And the reason why is because they walked in sandals and their feet were dusty and dry and hot and dirty. And they would actually wash their feet and anoint them with oil. But Mary says, no servant's doing this. I'm doing this. No servant is going to do, and I'm going to pour out the ointment. And I'm not going to use a towel. I'm going to use my hair. Wow. Could she get any lower? Could she become more devoted than she was? I don't think so. There's such an expression of complete, absolute worship. And all these people watched her worship. They watched her pour out her heart to God. And they became critical. It says they rebuked her sharply. Imagine. It says what it says. They criticized her sharply. Started with Judas, yes, but it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with Judas. It went on. So that all of a sudden there's a whole mumbling crowd. And Jesus has to speak up and say, hey, you missed it. They missed the value of Jesus. They missed the value of worship, the value of pouring out their heart and soul to God. They missed the value of all of those things. I was talking to a guy in Port Hood a couple of years ago. And, you know, I know him pretty good, and he's a fairly prominent fellow. And anyway, we had a chat, and he said, so what are you doing with your life? I said, well, I'm involved in planning a church in Shetty Camp. And that time I was planning a church in Inverness, and I was going to Dingwall. And he just says, what? What are you doing? Why are you bothering with that? Same story. What a waste. Look at all the other things you could be doing with your life. Churches are dying. They're dead. Nobody's going anymore. I said, no, that's not true. I said, when churches are dying, there's a reason why they're dying. Maybe because they're not preaching from the Word of God. Maybe because they're not sharing the truth. But if you preach the Word of God, if you share the truth, if you reveal what the Word of God actually has to say, if you come together to worship, if you form a family of worship, you won't be dying, you'll be growing. And that's what's happening. As some churches are dying, other churches are growing. But it has to be a place where Christ is glorified, where he's honored and he's worshiped. And they didn't see any of that. They didn't see the value of that. Do you see the value of Jesus Christ? Do you worship him? Do you rejoice in worship? Years ago, I was leading services and worship in Marguerite. And there was one girl that was there as well. And she was in the congregation. But oh man, when I just saw her singing, there was such joy in her face. She was so filled with devotion. And yet I knew she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But I thought to myself, she's worshiping God probably more than all of us are up here. I want her to come up here. So I went, I said to her, I said, look, I said, I'd like you to come on the worship team. Really? She really couldn't. I said, I know you have some struggling with singing, but I think we can work with that. If you'll just be patient and just come up and just worship the Lord. Okay. So she did. Well, I told the sound person, turn her off. Or keep her really low. Otherwise, she would pull everybody everywhere. But she was so full of joy. She sang her heart out. And as she sang, she was listening and hearing others. Actually, she became a very good singer. But she had such joy in her soul. I love to see people worshiping God. There's a joy in it, friends. But don't just be a bystander in that. Enter into worship yourself. Get to know who God really is. Discover the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Discover how awesome it is to praise the Lord. Not just in singing, but with your whole life. If it's only in the singing part and the rest of your life is not worship, there's no real worship in the singing. There's nothing there. Just music. And music is great, but music's highest purpose is to glorify God. And so this is what was experienced here, but this is what they didn't do. They didn't see it, and they didn't acknowledge it. Now it says in this passage that the perfume, let me see if I got it here, this is in John's Gospel. Yes, here, John 12:3, it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The fragrance of that perfume filled the house. It's a great picture of the fragrance of worship. It doesn't stay there. If you're worshiping God day in, day out, worshiping God as you work, worshiping God, that doesn't mean you're singing all the time. I tend to do that. But whatever you're doing, you're giving God glory. It's effect. It is effective. And it affects others. It does. It does have an effect. You see, the attitude of Judas Iscariot certainly affected others. But the worship of Mary is still affecting people. Live for Jesus Christ. People are looking for hope, for joy, for reasons to live, for something beyond what this world has to offer. And there's all kinds of fare out there. I know there is. Lots of religious ideas out there, lots of philosophies. But Jesus Christ himself is the Son of God, and he is the center of our worship. And as we worship him, we point people to Jesus. The fragrance of that perfume didn't stay in one place. It filled the house. And the Bible actually says something about that. And I'm going to close with this thought here. As in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says this: "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." There's that fragrance. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." There's a smell that comes off of us. Explain that, okay. It's the smell of the gospel. It's the smell of the good news. It's the smell of a person who's walking with God. And then there's the other smell. That there's the people that smell it. Some people smell it and they love it. And other people smell it and they think that stinks. It's true. That's the way smells are, aren't they? Yeah, I know some smells, they all do stink, right? But here we see this fragrance of Christ, this wonderful fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved, those who are hungry. It wakes them up. They realize, oh, there's something more here. I didn't realize this was here. I didn't know anything about this. And suddenly they begin to grasp it, and they come to faith in the Lord, and they embrace the gospel. And then there are others who hear the gospel and they react to it, and it's like death to them. It smells like something died here. They don't want nothing to do with it. They run from it. In other words, Paul's saying here, the gospel has an effect. It does. Some will be drawn to it, to life, and others will be repelled by it to death. And that's what will happen. Tragically, I wish no one would repel the good news of Jesus Christ, but come to him. And so we see the reaction there, even in that room. We see how that reaction was there. At least the other disciples pulled back from it. They did. And though at one time in my life, I was the one who thought the gospel stunk, I would have nothing more to do with that gospel. I hated anything to do with God. I was an avowed atheist. But somehow I got a whiff. I got a whiff of heaven. And when I got a whiff of heaven, what's that smell? At once that I thought it was death, it became life to me. And I followed the smell all the way to the feet of Jesus and got saved. So can anyone here who hasn't been. Quite a story, isn't it? It's quite a story. Something to learn from it. Father, deliver us, Lord, from being the critic like Judas Iscariot. Deliver us, Lord, when we see somebody worshiping you. And Lord, let us be those worshipers. Let us be those who lift you up and honor you and glorify you. Let us be those who lift up a heart of praise to you, the living God, because you're worthy to be worshipped this morning. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I said we'd sing a little more, and we will.